around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, November the 19th, 2019. We welcome you today. I trust that your day has already been blessed by the power and by the presence of the Lord God of Abraham. Amen. Needless to say, we're living in some very, very exciting times. We're watching as the Word of God is unfolding, as God reveals prophetically, as we see the literal signs of the times. They are real, they are manifest, and if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you know we're living in the time of the end. Much is taking place. I think between now and the election of next year, we're going to see some very, very tempestuous as well as disturbing things take place. The disturbing events that will transpire are because of sin. It will not be because we are godly. It will not be because we are righteous. It will be because we have continued to live in sin and to expound on our sinfulness. God abhors sin. We should abhor sin. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Those are the things we should hate, Solomon said. And truly, if the righteousness of the living God abides in your heart, abides in your life, you oppose, you hate the lying, you hate the wickedness, you hate the sin. And we should have a strong opposition to what is unrighteous. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, one of the great attributes of God is that he is holy. His spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Everything about God is holy. This is why God opposes sin. Sin is unholy. Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is wickedness. Sin is debasedness, debauchery. And when you look at God in the book of Revelation, he's holy, he's just, he's righteous, his glory is unfathomable. You cannot fathom the holiness and the righteousness of God. Imagine if you could get your ear into the court of God, and we could hear the cherubim, the seraphim. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That powerful, resounding phrase, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." In other words, this is who he is. Past, present, future. You see, with God, everything is in the present. We don't understand the magnitude, the gravity of deity. Omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. We as humans, we can't get our head around that. There's nothing that God does not know. There's nothing that God does not understand. And knowing that God is omniscient and knowing everything, yet he says when we repent, he remembers our sins no more. I'm always amazed and I marvel at that statement. He casts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them against us no more. How can he forget that, yet cannot forget anything? Psalms 9:12 says, he forgetteth not the cry of the righteous. If you're a righteous person, you cry out to God. God hears you when you pray. He cannot forget, yet he's so gracious, loving, and affectionate, he forgets our sins. Amen. I do want to remind you of our upcoming revival meeting at the Hickory Metro Convention Center, April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, Power Failure in the Church. Power Failure in the Church. My, what a great, great theme, because regretfully, the church has failed the people. The church is regretfully terribly compromised. Homosexuality is destroying the church, and preachers are compromising. I made someone mad the other day when I used the phraseology pervert, talking about one of the presidential candidates, pervert. And I was castigated because I called the man a pervert. And they wanted to throw out, they that are sick need a physician. They that are well need not a physician. Well, the reason I say that and would not embrace the scripture reference that the person sent me is because of this. Mr. Buttigieg is a professing Christian. He's a professing Christian. So that if you live that lifestyle, yet you profess Christ, you are a pervert. Paul used that term in Galatians chapter 1 about a perverted gospel. If it's the true gospel, it's not perverted. If it's not the true gospel, then it is perverted. If you are a true Christian, you're not a pervert. But if you say you're a Christian and you live a degraded and debased lifestyle, then you are a pervert, which simply means you are corrupt. And now that's a purported Christian person who tells me how evil I am because I use the phrase pervert. Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So when someone tells you, hey, I'm a Christian, but they live a homosexual lifestyle, you have to understand that is a perversion. That is a perversion, which simply means in the end, it is corrupt. So if you're not a Christian and you live that lifestyle, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. But if you say you're a Christian and you live that lifestyle, you're a pervert. You are perverted because you are corrupt. And so we don't like to call sin what it is. It's like somebody saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm an adulterer too. I'm a Christian, but I'm a fornicator. Well, you can't be both. You can't be both. And the Word of God, the Word of God is replete. The Word of God speaks about all of these things. That's why the Galatians were advocating or going to accept another gospel, which Paul said, if you do that, it's a perverted gospel. It's perverted. It is corrupt. Why? There's only one true gospel, and that gospel is about none other than Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Before we get back into today's program on repenting and repentance, I want to play a song to those who are discouraged, to those who are beleaguered, to those who are cast down. You feel so burdened today. Maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe you feel depressed. Maybe you feel terribly alone. Maybe you feel ostracized and alienated, and you have no friends, no one to come along, give you aid, give you comfort, bring solace into your heart. There's a man called Jesus who will supply and meet every need and touch your heart accordingly. Listen to this old Andre Crouch song, Through It All, as Gordon Mote, and he does such a gracious, gracious job on this old song written by Andre Crouch entitled, through it all.
Questions for tomorrow. There've been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. In a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There were times I felt so all alone. In my lonely hours, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was His own.
That is the secret to true spiritual success, trusting in the Word of God. If you don't trust the Word of God, then you don't trust God. Let me say that again. If you do not trust the Word of God, then you do not trust God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word is God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He became incarnate. He put on humanity, but he was still God. I love Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Christ had to be made a little lower than angels. Why? So he could die. Angels do not die. Jesus was God manifest in a human body, 100% God, 100% man. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them became the sons of God. If you receive Jesus in your heart, you become a son of God. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Now that's where in our human minds, and I'll get on my subject here in a minute, repentance. But in our minds, we act like, because we understand begotten, that Jesus at one time did not exist. See? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But Jesus always existed. It's just God put him in a body, like human beings. So when we say he was begotten, we somehow interpret that he did not exist, so he had to be brought forth. He was always God, always in the Father's bosom. And that's why no man has ever seen God, but when you see God, he's manifest in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Maybe that might be a little hard for some people to understand, but we did a teaching on the Godhead, I don't know, maybe a year or so ago. I can't remember. I do so many programs, I can't remember. But John 1 and 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So don't think Jesus never existed or did not exist up to a certain point, then he was begotten. Jesus has always existed because he is God. We were teaching yesterday from Ezekiel chapter 14, and we were talking about man-made idols. We addressed the fact that Jehovah will not hear the prayers by those who are living in sin and sinners, except it be a prayer of repentance. Even the Pharisees in John 9:31 said, we know that God heareth not sinners. Now God hears the prayers of the righteous. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. God hears the righteous when they cry. He doesn't hear the sinner unless there's the caveat, there's the disclaimer, unless it is a prayer of repentance. Now, some of you listening to me today, you will not believe what I'm about to say, what I am about to declare. However, if you associate anything with salvation other than the blood of Jesus Christ, you have made a false idol. You have made a false idol. Salvation is in the blood of the Lamb. That's it. If a man is going to be born again, It is by the blood that was shed at Calvary. That's why Jesus said, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness, cleansing through his blood. That's what cleanses you. Water does not cleanse you. Now, in the natural, it may wash that and soap, wash your body, wash your hair, whatever the case might be. We're talking about a spiritual cleansing. We're not talking about a water. Now, the word of God many times is described as water. But again, it's only a symbol. Ephesians 5 and 26 says that it might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It is the word that takes away the sin. The blood is what atones. Atonement. At one with God. Yom Kippur. At one. Yom Kippur. Yom is day. Kippur is atonement. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. We just went through that back in October. That's why some years Rosh Hashanah is in September. Some years it is in October. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but that's a fact. Why? Because every 2.7 years you have to add a leap month to the Jewish calendar. And that month is called the Adar. And it falls between Adar and Nisan, the last month and the first month. So you have to have that. It's called a leap month, the Adar, between Adar and Nisan. That happens every 2.7 years. I won't get into that today, but that's why you have 1,260 days in Daniel chapter 12. Then you have 1,290 days. There's your 30-day leap month, because there's 2.7-year time period in 3 1/2 years. And then you have the 1335. Some think that's the cleansing of the temple, getting it ready for Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, again, if you put anything that's co-equal, that stands in the same stature as the blood of Jesus Christ, that is a false idol. That is a misplaced faith. From the very beginning, animal blood was shed. Even in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell, blood was shed. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The Bible doesn't say anything else can redeem a man, save a man, cleanse a man. The Bible is emphatic. It is the blood of the Lamb. And without shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. So if you say, well, this is what cleanses me too, or this is what saves me too, then you're mistaken. You're setting up a false idol. You're setting up a false doctrine. You're setting up a false belief. It is only by the blood of the Lamb. See, we're told in Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They were just a covering, kind of a whitewashing, you might say. That's why in John 1:29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming afar off, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See, his blood took away sin. The blood of bulls and goats covered sin, but it did take it away. What did Christ or Jehovah Elohim demand of Israel in the Exodus? Put the blood on the doorpost, the two sides, and on the top, the door lintel. That's where the blood had to be applied. Did anything else save them? No. Just as nothing else saved them then but the blood? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ will save you today. Now, looking back at Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. Jehovah says he will take or observe the house of Israel according to their own heart. See, this is why God says, I'm going to look at your heart. No matter how great the outward profession in Jehovah, the Holy Spirit has the power to unmask what is secretly veiled within the heart. You may think you've got some things covered, but the only way to cover sin is by the blood of the Lamb. You see, God knows the most intimate, smallest thought concerning the heart. Now, what about the heart? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The heart is deceitful above what? All things. The heart, the seed of your emotions, who you are, what you are in general, is greatly, greatly, the heart is deceitful above all things. And the heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can really know the heart? Verse 10, Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try, or I pull the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, this is exactly what Ezekiel is saying here in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 5. God looks at a man's heart. He discerns the heart. That's why we preach the word here at the Voice of Evangelism, because it's the word of God that discerns the thoughts and the intents of what? The heart. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me go back and quote that fluidly. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God discerns. In other words, the word of God knows and understands fully the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I can make a verbal statement, and it didn't come out right. It's not really what I meant, some would say, but you said it. But I didn't mean for it to sound that way or appear that way. This is when God can look at your heart and say, you're exactly right, it came out wrong. But a person cannot do that. I can't sit here today and say what's in your heart. Neither can you say what's in my heart. All you can judge me by is the fruit in my life. Is it good fruit or is it corrupt fruit? Jesus says to us in Matthew 12 and 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or either make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. That is something that we do. That is something we do. So God says, I am a discerner, not David Langford, I, God. God says, I'm a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, what does God say about the heart? He says the heart is deceitful. He says the heart is deceitful above all things. He says the heart is desperately wicked. And he says, who can know the heart? God says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try or I pull on the reins of every man's heart to give every man according to his way. I will judge every man. I will adjudicate every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. So God will say, God says, I'm going to punish or I'm going to exonerate according to your fruit. Now here in Ezekiel 14 and 5, he says, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Their relationship has been severed through their idolatry, and they don't know it. Now, this is the condition of today's church. The church has pushed Christ outside. Christ stands at the door and knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, open the door of his heart, I will come in and sup with him, and he will sup with me. And of course, the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 says, we're rich. We're increased with goods, Lord. We don't have need of anything. Just leave us alone. We don't need anything. God says to the church, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What is Christ saying? I want to come into the church. I want to come into my church that I purchased with my own blood. Now, if you don't let Christ be the head of the church, you don't have a church. He's the head. We're the body. Christ is the head. You and I are the body of Christ. We are adjoined. We are baptized into his body at our conversion. At our conversion, we are then attached to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this before. I'll say it again. You don't get a certificate. You're not a number in the context of somebody gives you a number. You're the 1,364,790,361 person to get saved. No. I don't know. You don't know that number. In Revelation chapter 7, it was a number that no man could number. These are they which came out of great tribulation. And notice what it says in verse 14, Revelation 7, 14. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What redeemed them? What saved them? What made them whole? The blood. Nothing else. Nowhere in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, does it say anything else save them. Nothing else washed them. Nothing else cleansed them. Nothing else redeemed them. Solely the blood of Jesus Christ washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I just don't understand how people get salvation so jacked up, so messed up. I don't. They're brainwashed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says this, for as the body is one, I have one body, but I have a lot of members, eyes, ears, nose, digits on my feet, digits on my hand. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one body. For by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. The body is one, with many members. I said earlier in the program today, someone got upset with me because I called Buttigieg, the presidential candidate, a pervert. Why did I say that? He professes to be exactly what I am, a Christian. He is in direct opposition to the Word of God because the Word of God blatantly, openly, and flagrantly condemns sodomy. You cannot be a Christian and be a sodomite. You cannot be a Christian and be an adulterer. You cannot be a Christian and be a drunkard. You cannot be a Christian and be a fornicator. The Bible is clear. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is emphatic. Yet, because of man's rebellion and twisting of the scriptures, he says, I'm the same thing as you are. That's why it's called a perversion. That's why it's called perverted. Paul talked about the perverted gospel. They say, well, this is the true gospel. Paul said, no, that's another gospel. Therefore, because it is another gospel, it makes it a perverted gospel. You know, we hear the term Christian rock, Christian this. Just because you put the word Christian in front of anything does not make it born again. You can put Christian. Let me make it ABC. Christian devil. Christian Satan. You say, well, that's an oxymoron. Now you got it. You just got it. Christian devil. It just can't be. It cannot be that way. But that's where we are in our deluded, delusional, deceived, mentation, mentality. That we've come to believe silly stuff like that. That's a Christian devil. Or that devil's a Christian. Are you kidding me? You're not serious, are you? That's what they're telling you. I'm a homosexual. My sexuality is perverted. But I am a Christian. I'm a Christian adulterer. I sleep, not only as a married man, with all sorts of women. And those women who sleep with me, they too are married. So we're double the act of adultery. And yet, I can say, I'm a Christian? That doesn't work. That's so at the end of the day, what is sin anymore? If homosexuality is a sin, then adultery is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Lying is a sin. Witchcraft is a sin. All of these things are sin. To say, I'm a Christian homosexual is a perverted statement. Why? It is in direct opposition to the Word of God. How does anyone read Romans chapter 1 and come away with any other conclusion? We're told in 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. God says that is an example to you modern people who say, I live this way, but I'm a Christian. So at the end of the day, there's no such thing as sin. Well, he's a homosexual, but he's a Christian. Well, he's an adulterer, but he's a Christian. Well, she's a fornicator, but she's a Christian. Well, they're drunkards, but they're Christian. You know, Jesus emphasized profusely about deception. Jesus understood the gravity of deception. Matthew 24, verse 4, this is what Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Just because a homosexual says Jesus is the Lord doesn't make him a Christian. The demons recognize Christ, or thou come hither to torment us before the time. What have we to do with thee? They recognized he was Christ. Does that mean the demons were saved? Absolutely not. The demon, relative to the seven sons of Sceva, the demon said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? See, that's the acknowledgement. See, the devil believes, but the devil can't believe unto salvation because there's no atonement made for him. There's no atonement for the devil. Sure, he believes. Don't you think when Elohim busted his hind end and kicked him out of heaven, Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He knows who Jesus is. He knows who God is. And he's real. Satan is real. And we are living in a state and time and place where there is so much perversion and pervertedness. Such perversion. If you tell a lie, you're then thus perverting the truth. Anything that's outside of God is evil. God is not evil. God does not tempt men with evil, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1, verses 12 and 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? Why can God not be tempted with evil? He has no Adamic fallen nature. When Jesus said to the disciples about Satan, he hath nothing in me. You see, Satan knows you and I. There is something in each of us that he can appeal to. Oh, wouldn't you like to have this? Wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you like to do this? That's why we're tempted, because there's something in us that Satan can appeal to. He can appeal to us. Some it may be drugs. Others it may be alcohol. Some it may be pornography. Some an extramarital affair. Some it just may be stealing or lying. But there's something in us, and that something is our fallen nature. That is exactly what Jesus said about Satan. He has there's nothing in me that he can appeal to me to cause me to give up, to sin, to be cast away. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Satan had something in Judas Iscariot. Covetousness, greed, monetary gain, unjustly. Jesus says regarding Satan, the prince of this world, hath nothing in me. Wouldn't it be great if each of us could say the same thing? There's nothing in me whatsoever that Satan can't appeal to and for. The truth is, there's always something in these sin-sullied, stained loins that Satan can't appeal too. That's why it's called temptation. There's something there that Satan can tempt about us in our personal lives. It can be anything. It can be the attitude, I'm going to get even with that person. That's a temptation to get even. It's a temptation to lie, to slander that person. It's a temptation to malign that person. This is you can see this in our world. It's evident. It's obvious. It's right before us. The lying deceptive media. There was a day when the media kept politicians honest. Not anymore. They're all in the same basket. Hillary said, people like you and I, we're all deplorables. We all can be put into one basket. This is what these people think of us, especially if you're a Christian. You're deplorable. You see, these are the people that have the genuine bona fide hate. They hate us because we stand for what's right. They hate us because we will not bow down to their lies. They hate us because we will not capitulate our convictions. They hate us, and they hate us without a cause. So because I don't believe homosexuality is right and just and godly, they hate me. Because I don't believe abortion is right, they hate me. You start preaching the Bible, you ruffle everybody's feathers. I've done it for 40 years, and I witness it all the time. People get mad at me. They get upset with me. They castigate me. They malign me. They throw stones at me. They listen to me. Then when I say something they don't like, they castigate me. They send ugly, hateful emails. They write their epistles, and they send them to me, telling me why I'm wrong. But you see, when you preach the Bible gets all of us. Maybe that's a poor statement. The Bible should convict all of us. But the Bible addresses every part of humanity and where men go wrong relative to sin and sinning. One of the great, great things about God is God's ability to convict you of sin. Now listen to me. One of the great and most powerful attributes of God is that God can overwhelm any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, and overwhelmingly convict them, and they feel so convinced and so convicted of their sins, yet at the same time feel the greatness of God's love. Feeling bad, man, I'm worthless, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, I'm vile, I'm wicked, yet feeling the love of God at the same time. Romans 5:5, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love. He pushed love over on us, loving us, yet convicting us at the same time. You know, I've done it. I've watched people do it. Those that have been vile, wicked sinners. They cry, they weep. They're sorry. There's such great remorse for their sin and their sinning. Yet they're weeping because God is loving them. They sense the power and the affection of God toward us. Toward us. And they're weeping. They're weeping. I heard a man sharing his testimony just the other day. He was a homosexual. And he was talking about how he felt such love of God, yet he felt the conviction of God that his lifestyle was so wrong. Who in the world can cause a person to feel like that at the same time? At the same time, overwhelmed with guilt, overwhelmed with shame, overwhelmed with conviction, yet overwhelmed knowing I'm still loved. That is the agape, that is the love of God that man cannot understand. Now, the Bible makes it clear, God's not willing that any should perish, but what? All should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Now, that's what the love and the conviction of God coupled together brings to a person, is to bring them to repentance so they don't perish. Now, if you don't repent, and embrace the love and the forgiveness of God, then you remain in your sins, and that will cause you to be lost. God accepts you just like you are, but God does not leave you like you are. God will love you. He will convict you. He will redeem you, but he will not leave you in your sin. You have to get out of the sin. And this is what scares me and frightens me in modern Christendom. Everybody's a Christian, but they don't change anything about how they live. They don't change anything about how they live. They don't have the fruit of his spirit. John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you are attached to the vine, you the branch, attached to the vine, you're going to bring forth the fruit of his spirit. It'll be just like Christ's spirit, Christ's fruit. Your fruit will be just like his fruit. Why? You're attached to him. Yet they'll say, I'm a Christian, but they have the fruit of adultery, the fruit of sodomy, the fruit of drunkenness, the fruit of lying, the fruit of betrayal. Something is wrong. Well, you just preach too much condemnation. I don't preach condemnation. I preach with conviction. I pray that God anoints me to preach with conviction. The letters, the emails, people talk about how they're so overwhelmingly convicted. I got an email the other day from a new listener. You are a rare breed today because nobody preaches against sin. I shouldn't be a rare breed. This should be the norm. How can a preacher preach the entire counsel of God, as Paul said in the book of Acts, I declare it unto you, or I shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I didn't shun anything. I laid it all out there on the line. If a man is a really God-called man, he's to preach the entire counsel of God. Now, as we grow in Christ, God deals with things in our lives that are not necessarily even a sin, but they're a weight. They're cumbersome. They're not direct sin. But maybe the attitude is not right or the disposition. You say, well, is there a Bible for that? Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So there are things that are not sin, but yet they can weight you down and hinder your walk with God. Good preaching today, Pastor. Thank you. Good preaching. Thank you. Weights. Encumbrances. Weights. And you say, after you say something, I should not have said that. And you go back to the person, you say, I'm sorry. They say, well, that didn't bother me. No, but it bothered me because it wasn't the right spirit. This is the uniqueness of the conscience. I brought up a council member one time, his name, in a discussion with an erring member. And after I said it, I felt bad about it. I went to the brother. He would have never known I used his name in this meeting. But I went to him and I said, I want to ask you for forgiveness. He said, for what? I said, I brought your name up in a meeting with another person and that was wrong. He said, well, you don't owe me an apology. I said, no, it's for me. I should have never used you as a sounding board. I'm the pastor. I should be able to take care of this myself. I don't need you as a sounding board, as a reference. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. Because I know what's right, I know what's wrong. I'm telling you, I'm sorry for even bringing your name up. Would I go to hell for that? Absolutely not. No. But my conscience said you shouldn't have brought the person's name up as a sounding board, as a reinforcement. That's not a sin, but it wasn't right. It wasn't the proper thing to do. See, as you grow in Jesus, there are weights and there are little sins that you begin to cut off from your life and your lifestyle. You say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to wear that. It is too risque. It is too revealing. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Women should only dress to please their husband, not any other man. Vice versa. Same thing for the husband. The husband should please the wife should please the husband. If you're dressing or doing anything to attract others to look at you other than your spouse, you're dressing the wrong way. It's wrong. Is it a sin? No, but it's wrong. It's a weight. It's an encumbrance. It's an impediment. Shouldn't do it. See, this is where the church has become so grievous in their sins. There's really nothing wrong anymore. There's nothing wrong anymore. Nothing. You ask some preachers, is homosexuality a sin? Well, that's not God's best. That wasn't the question. Is it a sin? Well, we see it is in the scriptures. Well, is drunkenness a sin? Well, that's not God's best for you. No. Is it a sin? Yes, it is a sin. Well, I lie just a little bit, Pastor. I don't lie much, but I lie occasionally. Well, Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So there's a part of eternal damnation associated with lying. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you Monday. Next week is Thanksgiving. I pray we'll all be thankful for God's blessings in our lives. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.